to, yeah. So, okay, Dorice asked him, he's Jamaican, right? Sorry, I'm not. That's about the best I can do. And he goes, yeah, man, every time. Yeah, man, I'm dead. Sometimes that's the way that Christians live their lives. Life leaves us in a heap, and then we look dead. We're going to talk about that today. That's kind of a heavy message, really, from James this morning. Sometimes when you're thinking about the book of James, this passage will be kind of the first one that you think of, because it's very well known. Some people didn't like it very much. We're going to talk a little bit about that. But I pray that you come to it with an open mind and let God speak through his word. I might be the one up here talking, but man, I hope and pray that it's God who's doing the work in your heart. Would you join me, though, in a word of prayer before we jump in? Heavenly Father, God, I love that these people gather in this place, not because this church is somehow holy or sanctified, this building, this ground, God, but we come expectant. We come ready to hear from you. God, I pray you would open our hearts and our minds in this time. Some of these words we've maybe heard 1,000 times before, God, let them sink in. Might we be people who take this message and live it, because this will change our families. This will change our workplaces. This will change our community. God, it could start here with us and change the world. Thank you for each person you brought here. I pray that they would hear from you this morning, God. And it's in the name of your son, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let's dig in. This is James chapter 2. And last week, we basically covered the first half of James chapter 2. So 1 through 13, talking about the game that nobody wins, and that's favoritism. Well, this week, we're going to start with verse 14. And James writes, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him?" So a couple of related questions here. He's and really, it's interesting, if you look a little bit further up, if you've got your Bible open here and we're reading this together, just look a little bit back in chapter 1, verse 22. He says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." So in our passage here, chapter 2, starting in verse 14, he's talking about someone who says they have faith, but he's really expanding on that concept of a hearer of the word. Someone that shows up and they look like they have it together. They're hearing the right things. And he's expanding on that here by saying they say the right things. This is someone who says they have faith, but notice they're missing a crucial component. They don't have works. And first, James is just asking the question, can that faith save him? Now, part of the reason this is so hard and so heavy is we talked about this last week about a works-based salvation and how so many people try to stack up enough good things and get to God. Is that what James is saying here? We're going to get to that. We're going to get to that. Can that faith save him is the question. If someone says he has faith but doesn't have works, there's this link that's tied together in the mind of James. And sometimes it seems unique in James among some of these other biblical writers. Paul, Jesus, when he was sharing in his ministry on earth, so much of the biblical text says we are saved by faith alone. It's not our works. So what is James getting at? Well, let's keep reading, because James, I really can see the pastor heart in James. He gives us an example here, starting in verse 15. We'll read these next couple verses. He says, "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, What good is that? So notice he says the same question again that he started with in verse 14. What good is that? He's teaching through asking a series of questions here. This example is really an interesting one because almost anywhere you go in the world, even here in America, where we have a lot of stuff, even people that maybe they're considered poor here, a lot of times they've got a roof over their head. They've got food to eat, the basic necessities of life. Whereas some countries around the world, some countries where we have worldwide outreach friends, all different types of things, a lot of people don't have those basic necessities of life. And James is giving this example that there's somebody, and he's saying a brother or sister, this is a believer. This is somebody from the church, somebody from the family of God. You have that partnership with them in the gospel, and they're in a bad way. It says, poorly clothed, lacking in daily food, they need help. And notice the example is, somebody goes up and says, hey, go in peace, be warm. That's basically a way of saying, have all the clothes you need. Be filled, which is another way of saying, have all the food that you need, and then walking away. And sometimes I have to confess, my prayer life can be like that. Maybe yours is too. Maybe I'm the only one who struggles with that, but God, help this person. I want this person to be well, to feel encouraged, to feel supported, to feel cared for. And yet they have needs that I'm not stepping in and meeting. The question that James asks is a heavy one. Can that faith save that person? Or what good is it to just say to somebody in a terrible spot where they need help, hey, I hope it all works out. Go in peace. Be warmed and filled. I'm reminded of a story. My family and I, we had moved, this was years ago when I was a kid, we had moved to Montana. And my dad was a pastor out there. We're getting all our stuff. Tried to get it put away, but I grew up with six siblings, and so we had a lot of stuff. It kind of looked like a garage sale, I think, more than anything else. All this stuff just lying around, and we're kind of scrambling around. My poor mom is, you know, running around, and we have a neighbor come over and her two boys, and like, oh, hey, how's it going, neighbor? How you doing? We're like, oh, we're, you know, a little bit stressed, you know, trying to get stuff figured out. She's like, oh, good. Well, if you ever need any help, just come and let us know. Give us a holler. And they just go right back to their house. And my mom's going like, okay, you know, like, thank you. All this stuff that needed to be done that she was trying to communicate, but she's frazzled. And there goes the neighbor walking away. That's the example here. Somebody's in need. Somebody needs help. And really, this obviously goes deeper than just, hey, help me get my stuff put away. It's, I'm hungry. I need some clothes on my back. But just saying to that person, go in peace. Or sometimes how we just throw in a, I'll pray for you as we're walking away. James asks, what good is that? Verse 17, and this is really where he gets at his main point of this passage and where we have to wrestle with it this morning. And I'll just give you a preview on this. I have an opinion on this. I've dug into this week. It was not easy. And I'm not expecting you to take everything I say as, okay, that's the end all be all. Wrestle with this. The word of God is meaty. If all you're doing is you're eating from based on what you do on a Sunday morning, you're just getting leftovers. Hopefully it's helpful, but that's the start that then gets you into the word, the study as well. Okay, verse 17 though. He says, just like that example, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And that is a hard word. That's a hard word, because I know my mind immediately goes to judgment. Whether it's for myself, am I doing enough? Maybe it's somebody else questioning their faith. I don't see it in their life. Hold on just a moment, because we're going to get back to that. We really will at the end here. Sit with that for a moment, though. Faith without works is dead. That's what James is driving at. Okay, let's keep going, though. Verse 18. He gives another example here because he knows right away when he makes a statement like that, people are going to be falling out of their chairs. They're going to be like, what are you saying? He says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. So listen to James's argument here. He's not saying that faith comes after works. He's not even necessarily saying works come after faith. He's showing there is a relationship between the two. They're tied together. That's his argument so far. He hasn't really expanded on that just yet because he knows that's plenty for the moment. You know, the pastor heart of James, take a bite off. You can chew this much. All right, then we move on. Some people apparently in this group that he was writing to, because remember, James is a biblical letter. It's not written to 21st century Nebraskans, right? Now, we can get a word out of this, but the first audience, these are Jews. These were people who were raised up in the Jewish tradition who then saw Jesus as the Messiah, and they follow after Jesus. They claim him as their Savior. They claim him as their Lord. You get the say in my life. And then they are scattered away from their homeland in Israel to all these neighboring countries. James said in verse 1 of his letter, in the dispersion. And they go through persecution, trials and temptations and all these tests, and they're in a hard way. Those are the people that he's talking to, and he has really hard words sometimes to say. But I will say I appreciate that because I cannot rationalize my way out of, oh, but I'm just too busy, or I have too much going on, or James doesn't understand my situation because, and start filling in the blank. I can't excuse myself. These hard words are what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Apparently, there were some who said, I can do either or. I can pick and choose. It's a preference thing. You prefer chocolate ice cream? I like vanilla ice cream. And we can go our separate ways and we'll be fine. He's saying, absolutely not. You can't just say, I have faith. Good, you're a person of faith. I have works. Awesome, you're doing the right stuff. Good. And separate those two. He's like, that didn't even compute in the mind of James. He says, show me your faith apart from your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. Show you my faith by my works. Really important to understand the thought of James and how he builds this argument out. Now, he's not just trying to hammer people, because sometimes I think, as I've been studying the book of James, I'm just like, man, can he give us a break? You know, like, can he give his poor audience a break? They're walking through the fire, and there's a reason we call this series Fireproof. Because he's helping that faith get hardened through the trials and saying, okay, let's come out the other side and trust God that much more. And some of you are dealing with this kind of stuff, and it's heavy and it's hard, and that's where the Word of God is so comforting. The promise of God is that he doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. It's not a list of things that we have to do. And even a passage like this, faith without works is dead. There's a word there that God is the one doing the action. We're going to get back to that, though, I promise you. Okay, let's keep going, though. Verse 19, he gives them some kudos here. He said, you believe that God is one, you do well. Then he continues on, even the demons believe and shudder, which is a really interesting statement to make. And this is part of how you know that James is not just written by a guy, it's inspired by God. How would James know what demons believe? Oh, that's right, because the God who's speaking these words through him also made angels that fell and are called demons. This reference he makes, though, that you believe that God is one, I see it as a reference to the Shema for the Hebrew people. It's back in Deuteronomy, and it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That was their identity, the unity in the Godhead, the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit was so valuable and so important, especially in a culture that worshiped a God of the sun and a God of, you know, the land and the water. And, you know, they came out of Egypt, the children of Israel did, and the 10 plagues that happened were basically God picking a false god and taking them down a notch. There's a god that was like supposed to look like a frog. Okay, well, here's a plague of frogs that comes on the land of Egypt, and so on and so forth. So that's the culture that comes out of, and sometimes we don't think of our culture today as one that serves multiple gods, but we do. There's a lot of people that serve the god of politics or that serve the god of earthly wealth or possessions or fame. If I just get enough followers or enough likes or enough views or something, I'll be popular enough that I'll be seen a certain way, and we're worshiping at a different altar. That happens still in our society today. So it is really important to know that there is one God. There is one way. You believe that God is one. He says, that's good. You do well. But that's not a unique belief. Even the demons believe God is one, and it terrifies them. They shudder. Even the demons believe. Well, it kind of makes sense that the demons would believe God is one. They see him every day. They're hanging out. They knew demons, again, they were created angels. They were with God. When they fell, they left his near presence. They believe God is one. That's not unique. You're not a follower of Jesus just by believing there's a God. Some people need to hear that message because they say, oh, I believe in God, or oh, I go to church on Sunday. Does James let us get away with that? He'd probably be saying, what good is that? That's a waste of an hour of your life each week. Why would you do that? Even the demons believe, and they shudder. I wanted to just make a brief statement on that. I love that statement that the demons are afraid of the unity of God. They believe it, they know it is true, but they're afraid of him. Why? Because it's not a fair fight. Don't think for a second that the spiritual battle we're in is equal parties warring and trying to win. Because sometimes we do that, right? Oh, this is a spiritual battle. The devil's coming up against me. Man, I hope God's gonna overcome. Don't think that about that for a second. God has won. The victory is assured. Jesus' death on a cross defeated death and sin and the devil. And when he rose from the dead, the devil's standing there just with his jaw open. He's like, oh boy, okay, all right. Well, I'm going to try to take out as many people as I can because he knows it's done. The climax of human history is not coming. It's already happened. The demons believe and they shudder. He gets back to his main argument, though, verse 20. He says, do you want to be shown, oh, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? So again, in the mind of James, there's foolishness that's tied into thinking these two things are separate. Even uselessness. It's like saying to somebody who's hungry and needs some clothing, I hope that you get all that figured out and you walk the other way and you do nothing about it. It says something about you and your character, and it says something about that interaction. It didn't help that person any. They're no better off for it. It's useless. Here's his example, though, and I'll read a few verses here because especially for his audience, remember, Jews that are now followers of Jesus, they really value one human person before Jesus above everybody else, and that's Father Abraham. Father Abraham, they tie their lineage back to Abraham. We are the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That was very important. This is their identity. Here's the example. It starts in verse 21. He says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." Here's possibly the toughest verse, verse 24. "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." Man, that's tough. I don't know about you, but I read that verse, and right away I'm trying to think about, maybe it doesn't mean exactly what I think it means because it doesn't make sense with this entire story of God's revelation. Again, I think there's a good answer to this, and we're going to get to it, but let's look at this example first. So Abraham, it says he was justified by works. Well, he asked the question, but it's rhetorical. Was he not justified by works? Specifically, when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. So there's this really interesting story in Genesis 22 where God tells Abraham, this man of God that was called out of his own land of idol worshipers, and said, "Hey, I'm going to send you to a land you don't know. Apart from your family, you're going to be my people. I'm going to bless you abundantly." And then when he's there, in chapter 22 of Genesis, he says, "Go sacrifice your son Isaac." And this, I mean, it's a stunning statement, and it's something that, again, doesn't make sense with the God I know. He doesn't want people to die like that. He doesn't ask for blood sacrifice from people. Like, that doesn't make sense. But it also goes deeper than that because Isaac is the son of promise. Abraham was old, his wife was old, and they couldn't have kids for a long time. So there's this story of how they kind of had made their own way through Abraham's servant Hagar and had a son that way. But God said, "I promise you a son." It didn't make sense to them at the time, but eventually they had this son, Isaac. And God said, "Through him, you'll be blessed, and all nations on earth will be blessed." So now it's not just, "Abraham, if you want to follow me and do what I'm telling you to do, you need to go kill this son, sacrifice this son." But it's now you have to almost take away the means that I've given you to bless you, your family, and everyone. What is God doing? It's such a crazy story because, and you see James kind of get into it, that his faith was active along with his works. He believed God, Genesis 15 says, it was credited to him as righteousness. His faith was there, but then he also did something about it. He didn't just say, "God, I believe you have a plan, and I'm grateful for it, and I'm not doing that. That's my son, that's my son of promise, and I don't," because if he said that, did he really believe God? Did he believe that promise? He's a man of faith who does something about it. His works are tied directly to his faith. And he tells his son, "Let's go." And they go out. It's a three-day journey. They climb this mountain and they have wood for the sacrifice. The preparations are being made. Abraham is ready to follow through with this terrible thing that God had told him to do. It didn't make sense, but he did it. And before he goes through with it, before he sacrifices his son on the altar, an angel of God says, "Stop." It says, "Look over there." And there's this ram, this male sheep caught in a bush over there. It says, "That's the sacrifice." Such a beautiful picture of even what the gospel looks like later in the New Testament with Jesus, how he steps in where we deserved to die. And it was this test of Abraham's faith that was credited to him as righteousness, but it was tied to his work of obedience. And James fleshes this out for us. Look at the second half of verse 22 here in chapter 2. He says, faith was completed by his works. Faith without works is dead. There's an aspect of that that's talking about incompletion. If you say you believe and your works don't line up, there's an act of that that's incomplete. Okay, let's keep going though, because again, this justified by works thing, that's a crazy, we're going to get back to it though, I promise you. Verse 25, because he gives another example here, which is really interesting, especially for his readers. Verse 25, he said, and in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? What are you... Again, James loves to kind of take people right where they're at, and they're kind of comfy, and they're, yeah, I've heard this sermon preached before, and he's like, hey, the example of Abraham, everybody knows about Abraham. We got taught about, everybody knew about Rahab too, but it was kind of an issue. She's a Gentile. She's not a Jew. She's a woman, which was a little bit different in this culture and in this time. She's a former prostitute. It's not like she was doing the Lord's work. And what was she credited with as righteousness? And he says, in the same way, which some people be like, what? Abraham and Rahab in the same sentence? Justified by works? What are we talking about here? What work did she do? The story is alluded to here, but it's really an interesting story. Rahab lived in a city called Jericho. And Jericho was in the promised land that God was calling the Israelites, his people, to come into and to conquer. So in advance of that, some spies were sent to the city of Jericho to see what it was like, get the lay of the land, which is kind of a strange thing. Like, how are they going to be welcomed in this dynamic? Like, oh, hey, we're here to try to see how to conquer you guys really well. And can we stay with you? You got any food? Like, we're just hanging out here. Well, Rahab opens up her home to these guys. Something about their message, something, and I think it's a work of God, really, through, again, a Gentile former prostitute that believed God and knew that he was working through his people. She let them stay at her house, and more than that, then she distracted their pursuers, because there's this story of now there's these guys from the town that say, hey, they come up to Rahab, they say, we've heard there's some guys at your place that they want to try to take us out, so we want to get rid of them before they can do that. And she lies about it. She said, oh, they went this other way. She had them hidden up on the roof. She goes, oh, they went this other way, and they left. That was credited to her as righteousness. James says she was justified by works in the same way that Abraham was justified by works. Why does he give these examples? What is he talking about? He's got extreme examples now. This pillar of faith, this man of God, Abraham, that every Jew would be like, oh, of course, Father Abraham, yes. Even kids today, maybe we've heard the VBS song about Father Abraham, you know, like a pillar of faith. And then on the other side, there's this gal, Rahab, that she gets, you know, a short story or two in Scripture, and it kind of seems like questionable judgment anyways. This gal was a prostitute, and now she's lying, and yet she's justified by works. Having faith in God and doing something about it, there's this link there. That's the argument that James is making. Faith without works is dead. Let's finish it up, though, and then we'll get to that elephant in the room. Verse 26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So one last example that he gives us here. And he's saying, okay, the body, if it doesn't have a spirit, is a corpse. Looks like it's still a person, a thing, but it's not alive. He said, faith apart from works is dead. Like that, dead as a doornail. What does that mean? Are you really saying what we think you're saying here, James? Some people thought he was. So Martin Luther, some of you know who that is. Again, another pillar of the faith. Protestant Reformation kind of got it going. He didn't like the book of James. And in particular, he didn't like this part of James because one of the pillars of the Protestant Reformation is faith alone. Faith alone in Christ alone, that's what saves. He couldn't read this another way. James, you're saying we're justified by works. What does that mean? Because I read Paul and I hear I'm justified by faith apart from works. That's Ephesians 2. They're using the same words. And I went back to the Greek. They're the same words. What are you guys doing? Is God contradicting himself in his word? Some people thought James shouldn't be in the canon of scripture because of this. Martin Luther being one of them. He wanted to just rip it right out of his Bible. Now, obviously, there's a reason I'm preaching this, right? I don't agree with that. So how can I reconcile this? How can you reconcile this in your mind? That I'm justified by faith, but I'm justified by works. And over here, it's saying justified by faith, not as a result of works. And over here, James can say justified by works and that faith apart from works is dead. Well, I would put to you, and this is where I really arrived at. Again, it's something you've got to wrestle with. They're talking about two different things. So when Paul is writing and some of Jesus' teaching and things, they're talking about the way to get to heaven, the right relationship, restored relationship with God. The only way is to believe in Jesus. You don't do anything to earn grace because then it's not grace. Grace is a gift freely given. Again, Paul says, Ephesians 2, it's by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I'm so good. I'm so great. I did enough. I've earned heaven. Thank you, Lord. No, absolutely not. Paul disagrees with that statement. And James disagrees with that statement. Here's what I would put to you. When he says you're justified by faith, or I'm sorry, justified by works, he's talking about the evidence of faith in your life. Faith apart from works is dead. Think of it this way. Look at the wind for a moment. Like if I were to say, okay, let's step outside and let's look at the wind. What would you be looking at? If it was a breezy day, you'd be looking at the things that the wind is blowing. The trees, if it's really windy, it's bending, you know, the fences are falling over. Okay, maybe it's not that windy today, but I've heard tales of Nebraskan wind. That's like faith, though. If you're looking outside and you're trying to find faith and you don't see things moving in the wind, where's faith? Faith without works is dead to the observer. If I'm looking at my own life and I don't see the works that flow out of faith, where's the faith? Now, am I telling you you need to question your own salvation? Hey, I don't do enough good things. Pastor Tevin got me a little concerned because he was saying in the book of James, faith without works is dead. Now I'm really, really scared. Or some of us, maybe you think you've got it together, but man, my spouse, my kids, my coworkers, my friends, that person doesn't have it together. They claim to have faith, and yet their works aren't lining up. What do we do with this passage? Because if we're justified by works, what does that look? Faith without works is dead. Does that just mean all these people are dead? No. What are we talking about here? Works are the evidence of faith. Works are the evidence of faith. Now, James has a way of, again, breaking this down, and he's talking to people who are believers. He's not questioning their faith. And so I don't think he's asking us to do the same for ours, saying, make sure you're living your new identity. When you are new in Christ, you're no longer dead. The old you is gone. That part of you is dead. It's a corpse. The new you is now alive, and it's not you anymore. Paul writes in Colossians, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He says, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. You're new in Christ. Your faith is worked out in works. Does that mean we need to stack up enough good things to get to God? Well, no. We saw that last week. That doesn't make any sense. You can't earn grace. He gives it to you freely. The way you accept it is by believing. The way you show everybody else that you believe is by doing. It's the evidence of faith in your life. And I kind of liked this turn of phrase. It's not a works-based salvation. It's a faith-based lifestyle. And what I took this to mean in my own life this week is I need to show that I believe this to be true. I can't just cling to the fact, like it seemed like some of James's believers clung to this truth. They're like, I've read Paul, I believe Jesus, I'm good. And we treat life like it's just a get out of hell free card. And now I got that card from Jesus, thank you very much. I put that in my wallet, I put my wallet in my pocket, and then I live my life however I want. James says, that doesn't make sense. He doesn't say you need to earn grace, but he does say you need to identify with grace. Who are we apart from what we do, what we say, what we think? We're fooling ourselves. We're fooling the people around us if all we're doing is this outward show too. Because sometimes we'll hear a message like this, okay, we got to put together some works, and we don't treat the heart issue. Faith without works is dead, but to have works without faith, just fooling yourselves. You're just fooling everybody around you. Now, I'm not saying you need to change because I'm saying that. Oh, Pastor Tevin told me to change my ways. I guess I got to shape things up. Same thing with Pastor James. He's telling us, okay, faith without works is dead. All right, I better look at this. This is a heart issue at its core. Do you show the people in your life that faith without works is dead? Do you claim to be a person of faith and your works aren't lining up? Or are you doing maybe even the right things? You show up in church, you're generous with your money, you're generous with your time and your talents, and you talk with people about the gospel and all these things, but you're doing it for the wrong reasons. You're fooling yourself. God looks at the heart. He sees what's behind all of this. It's not just this outward show. Faith without works is dead. And that's a heavy message. And it's been heavy for me to wrestle with all week, I'm telling you. But to see that works is not saying, hey, that's more important than faith, or you have to have works in order to be. They're tied together. They're closely connected. Faith is evidenced by works. I see the good works in your life. I know you're a person of faith, best I can tell. I'm not the judge, though. I don't say where you go when you die. God does. And that's the same for me and my works. Now, I will say an aspect of this, if you are close to someone who claims Christ and their works are not lining up with what they claim in their faith, maybe it is something you need to talk with them about. Be careful with it. Be humble with it. Jesus says, if you want to address the plank in somebody else's eye, you better check the speck in your eye first. Make sure you're wrestling with this stuff and your works are lining up with what you believe in your faith. But it might be worth having that conversation and coming alongside a brother or sister and saying, I don't see that fruit in your life. I don't see those works, and I know they're closely tied to faith. How's your relationship with God? Some of these hard conversations, they're important. They're tough. Go into it with prayer, again, humility. But maybe you need to have that kind of a conversation. At least be praying about it. At least be thinking about it. And even in your own life, again, check yourself. What I say now, is this lining up with who I claim to be new in Christ? I pray that it is. And it takes me back to that movie, Cool Runnings, you know, where I could ask you the question, you dead? You dead, man? You say, no, man, I'm alive. I'm alive in Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, I know this is a heavy message, and it's been one that I've been wrestling with personally. I pray that you would have us wrestle with it as well, God. That our lives might be evidence of the faith we have, that the works we have line up with what we believe. God, we know we don't need to earn our spot in heaven. But because we have a spot in heaven, we can be people who do good works. It's a blessing, it's a challenge, it's an encouragement, and God, it's life-changing. You know that. That's why your plan for transformation in your world is your people. I pray that we would be on mission in this way, that our faith would not be dead, would be tied to works. The heart behind those works would be a heart of faith. We might have that lifestyle that then overflows with your grace to others. Thank you for the blessing of your word, God, and might we continue to wrestle with it. Keep working on our heart, Spirit, and even now as we're worshiping you, would we continue to hear from you and what you have to say. It's in your name I pray, Jesus. Amen.
Would you all please stand?